I want to keep encouraging you to keep up with your spiritual health regimen. I know it's frustrating sometimes when it seems like you don't have time and it's hard, and but it's important for us to be concerned about our spiritual health as much as, in fact, more than our physical health. And that's really what we're talking about today. Setting your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Hopefully, you will do that. Put our focus there. Put our attention there. Put our effort there. And our time. What we spend our time doing tells a lot about what's really important to us. And sometimes we spend a great deal of time on entertainment and on the physical and not so much on the spiritual. And it's very telling sometimes about what really is first in our lives. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. We've been studying Colossians in our Wednesday night Bible class, and we've gone over this section of Scripture in that series of lessons on Wednesday night, but we want to go back to it and focus on it a little bit again this week. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "If then you were raised with Christ," were you? Are you? He says, if you were. But if you weren't raised with Christ, he's not talking to you. But if you were raised with Christ, he's talking to you. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Some other translations actually say, set your affection on things above. Actually desire, actually love, have strong feelings toward those things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We studied this past week about self-examination, about looking in the mirror of God's Word. And when we look in that mirror and we see ourselves, do we see the image of the One who created us? If not, then there are some things we need to correct, aren't there? Because this passage tells us that we are to be renewed according to the image of Him who created us. We're supposed to look like Christ. Now, of course, we're talking about spiritually, not physically. That's good news for you ladies. You don't have to grow a beard or anything like that. But we're supposed to look like Christ. When people look at us, we shouldn't have to have a little sign or a little tag on our car or something like that, or wear something around a cross around our necklace to let people know that we're Christians. When they look at us and see the way we behave, see the way we talk, see the way we act, they ought to be able to tell that there's something different. Now, I know from a distance we just see somebody, well, I don't know if that person's a Christian or not. But when we get to know them, when we actually see them living their lives, their life ought to be different from the person who's not a Christian. There should be something that looks like Jesus in their life. And that needs to be us. We need to set our mind on those things that are above. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was not bound to the things on this earth. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to live in the world but not be of the world? Is it really possible for us to do that? You know, that's what Jesus prayed for. In John chapter 17, verses 14 through 18, He said to His Father, "I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Jesus sent His disciples into the world. He sends us into the world. He doesn't call on us to go cloister ourselves in a monastery far away from everyone else that could ever corrupt us. Instead, He calls on us to go out there in the middle of this sinful world and yet not be corrupted by it. Ooh, is that possible? Can we do that? Can we live in this wicked world and yet not become wicked ourselves? I submit to you that we can. But there's only one way that we can do it. And that is for us to reject the idea that we want to fit in, that we want to be like everybody else, that we want to get along and not be noticed. We've got to reject that. And we have to change our mind. We need to set our mind on things above. We need to focus on the spiritual and reject the physical. Now that doesn't mean that we can't have food or clothing or a car or a house. I'm not talking about that. There was a group of people in the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries who did that. They said, "Well, I'm going to go live all by myself and have nothing physical. I'm going to live under a tree." Right? There was one story about a fella who climbed up on the top of a pole and sat up on top of the pole for his whole life, just about. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not supposed to be that kind of weirdo. But, you know, we ought to be weird. The world ought to say, there's something unusual about that person, about that group of people. Because if we set our minds on things above, when everybody else out there in the world has got their eyes set on the things right in front of them here on earth, aren't we going to be different? Aren't we going to act different? Aren't we going to talk different? Aren't we going to live a different standard of living? Aren't the things that we spend our money on, the things that we spend our time on, the things that we talk about, the things that we do, the places we go, aren't they going to be different from the rest of the world? We could debate how different we need to be from everybody else in the world. We don't have to, you know, wear our clothes backwards or something to let everybody know, well, we're just trying to be different from everybody else. So we're going to wear all our clothes backwards instead of forwards. But we're not talking about that. But just by the nature of being spiritual people in a world of worldly people, we ought to be different. Our emphasis should not be on this world. It should not be on the physical, the things that we can see. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 that we are not to love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Now, before the Lord's Supper, Jamie quoted from John 3:16 where it says, God so loved the world. And then here John says, well, don't love the world. He's not talking about not loving the world the way God loved the world. He loved the people. He loved the souls. And we are to love the world in that same sense that God did. We are to love the people, to love their souls, and to want them to get to go to heaven. When John says here in 1 John that do not love the world, he's not talking about the way God loved the world. We are to love it the way God did. But what he's talking about is you don't go be a part of it. You don't love it to the extent that you want to be like it. What was Israel's great downfall? In every story of the downfall of the children of Israel, their problem every time, now I know there were individuals who had different problems, but as a nation, their problem always fell down to one thing. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like the nations around. They wanted to go back to Egypt and be like the Egyptians and get to have the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all the things they had back there. They didn't like the manna. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to eat what everybody else ate, drink what everybody else drank, be like everybody else. When they got to the promised land, they wanted to have a king like everybody else. They wanted to worship the gods that other people worship. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to fit in. And the church has the same problem today. The church wants to be like every other church. The church wants to be like everybody else. And yet Christ paid His blood for His church so it would not be like everybody else. So it would be His and for Him alone. Not be with and like everyone else. Not have a king like every other nation around them. Israel's struggles are the same struggles. They kept looking at the earthly, physical, and not the spiritual. It's amazing to me, as we've been studying through the book of Numbers for the camp that we're going to at the end of the month. That's the theme for it. And the way it is, I always thought Numbers was just one of those boring books that had a lot of, you know, genealogy type stuff in it. And there is some of that in there. But, well, I tell you what, if you read through the book of Numbers and look at the things that you can learn from that book, they constantly had problems with murmuring and grumbling and complaining at God about everything. And sometimes we're the same way. Because we're so concerned about the physical. They were upset because they were sick of eating the manna all the time. Well, I don't know. What about you? If you'd eaten the same food for breakfast, lunch, and supper for 40 years, let's imagine you had oatmeal for breakfast, lunch, and supper every day for 40 years. You think you'd be tired of it? I know I would be. But see, again, that's the physical. What about the spiritual? I heard recently about someone who had to put up with some great problems in their life. And when asked, how can you do that? Their response was, I can put up with anything for a short lifetime. See, when we focus on the spiritual and realize that this life, whether it's, you know, 40, 60, 80, 100, 120 years, however long this life is, it's just a short lifetime. James said it's like a vapor. You ever see that steam coming off? Well, it disappears pretty quick, doesn't it? And yet, that's where our focus is many times. We don't need to have our mind on earthly things, Philippians 3, 17 through 20 tells us. In verse 19, he talks about some, he talks about some who he's told them of often, and now even weeping. You know, Paul wept about this. He said, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul, you talking about atheists? No. You talking about somebody who's trying to kill Christians? No. Notice who he's talking about. He said, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. These weren't people who were actually antagonistically attacking the church, but they were still enemies of the cross of Christ. They weren't people who denied Christ or who condemned Christ or who said he was a fake or a liar or any of that. No, their problem was just that they were so set on earthly things. That's all they cared about. He says their God is their belly. They were more concerned about what they ate physically than about whether they had anything to eat spiritually. Does that sound like us sometimes? I think about our society. I did some, just a little bit of research on this. A little, very little. And according to the Census Bureau's accounts, there are almost four times as many restaurants in this country as there are churches of any kind. Any kind of church and any kind of restaurant. Almost four times as many. Now, I don't know if that means that people are four times as interested in eating as they are physically as they are spiritually, but I would guess that probably the number of people who attend those churches, I think the estimates put it at around 90 million every week. And you want to compare that with how many people eat at restaurants? Well, I'm sure there are more people that are eating at restaurants in a week than there are that are going to church in a week. Now, I'm not saying that it's a sin to go to a restaurant and eat. That's not the point. The question is, where's our focus? What are we concerned about? If our concern is all about the physical and not the spiritual, then like those here in Philippians 3, our end will be destruction. If our belly is our God, I've heard of some place where if the preacher went over a few minutes, some people would get up and leave so they could go to the restaurant to eat. I hope none of you would do that. None of you have yet, I don't think. I have preached over a few times, a few minutes. But if we're so concerned about going to the restaurant to eat lunch that we would leave out our worship to God to go do that? Kind of make you wonder about those folks, doesn't it? We might say, well, I'd never do anything like that. But how many times do we allow the physical things to keep us from having the proper respect and attitude toward God? The world causes straying from faith. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You've heard the old story about you never see a U-Haul trailer being pulled by a hearse. I don't know, Craig, you ever seen that? If you did, it'd be a waste of time, because even if you piled it up, you know, the Egyptians, they made these big tombs, and they put all sorts of things in the tomb with the dead body, and guess what? When we opened up the tomb, all that stuff was still there. They didn't take any of it with them when they died. We can't take anything out of here. And we can, you know, we can dress the body up and prepare, you know, and all for the funeral, and that's all good and fine. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't put clothes on the body for a funeral, but that can't take that with them. They can't go with it. It remains behind. The spirit's already gone. That's just the shell that's left behind. But he goes on to say, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We need to beware of the dangers of covetousness. Jesus warned about that. The dangers of being wrapped up in materialism, being caught up in the things of this world. James 4:4, James tells us that being a friend of the world means we're an enemy of God. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" At the beginning of that verse, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." I guess he's talking about a little more than friendship, isn't he? He's saying when we go become a friend with the world and we get ourselves attached to the world and we give the world our affection that belongs to God, we've become adulterers and adulteresses. How much do you love that house, that car, that job, those clothes, that food? Go on down the list. Whatever it is, that jewelry. Whatever it is, how much do you love that thing? What if God took away out of our lives anything that we loved too much? What would you lose? What would He take away from you if He took away anything that you loved too much? Something for us to think about. There can be no fellowship with the world and Christ. We can't straddle the fence. We can't be on both sides. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17, he talks about how different we are. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you." We need to think about how close we get to the world. I know there are people in the world that we want to save. At least I hope there are. If there aren't any people in the world that you want to save, then you need to re-examine that part of your life. We want others to be saved. But we've got to be careful how close we get. If we get too close, it's very likely that instead of saving them, we may ourselves be lost. That can happen. Our emphasis should be on the spiritual. That's where our emphasis should be. Matthew 16:23, 21 through 23, as Jesus is talking about having to die, Peter rebukes him. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was supposed to be mindful of the things of God. That's what Jesus had been teaching him for 3 years. And yet on this occasion, he was not what he ought to have been. All of us, like Peter, fall into that trap of being mindful of the things of men rather than the things of God. We need to look at the unseen things. Now, it's hard to see things that you can't see, isn't it? Do you see the air between you and me? It's hard to see, isn't it? Hard to see that. But there are far more things besides the air that are unseen. Now, I guess when they get a microscope, I guess if they get a strong enough one, maybe they can see those air molecules. I don't know. They have pictures of them and diagrams of what they supposedly look like. I've never seen one, though. But it is an actual matter. You can at least feel it. You know it's there. But there are some things that are beyond our human ability to perceive. And those are the things we ought to be looking at. 2 Corinthians 4:18. says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We're told to set our eyes on Jesus. Well, now, I don't know about you, but as I look around, I don't see Jesus. But I know He's here. How am I going to set my eyes on Him if He's invisible? The Bible in Romans 1 says that God is invisible. How can I see Him? How can I set my eyes on that? Well, my physical eyes, I can't. My physical eyes aren't capable of it. But my soul can see with eyes that my body cannot. And I can set my mind on those things that my body cannot see. Are we natural or are we spiritual? 1 Corinthians 2:13-16. He says, "These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." We've got to have a spiritual attitude that allows us to understand spiritual things, because spiritual things don't work like physical things. There are, we talked about in class briefly this morning, there are physical laws, laws of nature, gravity for example, and it works, and it works the same, and it always works, and we know how it works. Or we know that it works. Maybe we don't understand fully how, but we know it works, and we've seen it work. And we don't have any doubt that if somebody jumps off the top of a building, they're not going to fly, they're going to fall, because we know how gravity works. Well, there are spiritual laws that we have to understand spiritually, and they don't work like the physical laws. They're different. In the physical world, when you sow a certain number of seeds, there is a limit to how much you can receive when you go to harvest that crop. That plant that grows out of that seed can only produce a limited amount. Now, some years, you know, some of them may have a better crop than others, but there is a physical limit to how much can be produced. And some of that's dependent on the water and the soil and the minerals and stuff in the soil and things like that, but there is a physical limit to that. But you know, in the spiritual realm, because God is involved in the spiritual realm in a way that He's not involved necessarily with the physical realm, even though He created it and set up the rules that govern it, in the spiritual realm, there is no limit to what can be reproduced. There's no limit. God doesn't set the same kind of limits on some spiritual things that He does on some physical things. And we have to be able to see that with our spirit. That's why the Bible talks about walking by faith. Because sometimes all the decisions that we make are based on what we can see and what mathematics tells us, and we calculate it out and we say, well, this is the most that can... But you know what? There is a spiritual principle back there that can go beyond math and beyond the physical and beyond what we can see. And that's what our faith is all about. Seeing what cannot be seen with the physical eyes. Are we carnal or spiritual? 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal," as to babes in Christ. He said they're still carnal. They're not growing spiritually and becoming spiritual people. They're worldly, earthly, sensual. Godliness, true godliness, is being spiritually minded. We need to exercise godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7-9 says, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, We need to exercise our godliness. And it's like a lot of things. If we haven't practiced it much, if we haven't done it much, it's going to be hard at first. It's like if you've not been working out your muscles, they're going to be sore when you start working them out. And some of us haven't worked out our spiritual muscles in so long, we may not think there are any. But they're there, they're just atrophied, and they need to have some exercise. We need to exercise spiritually, and we need to exercise godliness. We need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live godly lives. Say, Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be looking for what we have not seen. We need to look for Jesus Christ to come. If we keep looking, we'll see it one day. The lusts of men or the will of God, which is it? Well, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6, he talks about that. In verse 2, he says that the person needs to no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh and for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's the whole point of becoming a Christian, is to get away from the physical, the fleshly lusts, and get in touch with the spiritual. Romans 13:11-4 tells us that we should put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Verse 14 particularly tells us how we should walk. Not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. We're supposed to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's difficult sometimes. We're surrounded by people all day, every day, who don't care about spiritual things. Sometimes, they may even call themselves Christians, but they're not really. They're just wearing the name, but it doesn't really belong to them because they're not. A Christian is a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, one who's learning of Christ, one who's trying to imitate Christ. And there are a lot of people in this world who call themselves Christian, but who are not trying to follow Christ. So maybe some of those folks around us, and we may think, well, they're Christians, so I can, you know, if I'm with them, they're doing, it'll be all right for me to do it too. No. We need to be spiritually minded. To live in a way that's spiritually minded gives us life and peace. Romans 8 and verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Do you have peace in your life? Is there conflict in your life? If you're not at peace, it may be because you're not living spiritually minded lives. When we try to straddle the fence, we find ourselves in a very uncomfortable position. When you try to keep, you know, you ever seen people? I saw somebody one time, they were trying to get in a boat. And they had one foot on the dock, and they put the one foot in the boat, and then the boat moved away from the dock. It gets you in a bad situation pretty quick, doesn't it? You're going to have to make up your mind. Are you going to get on the dock, or are you going to get in the boat? Because if you don't either get on the dock or in the boat, you're going to wind up in the water. That's where you're going to wind up. That's the way that works. Well, I've heard said, for those who are trying to straddle the fence, the fence belongs to the devil. God doesn't own the fence. the devil does. So not only you got one foot over the fence, and you're sitting in the devil's property on that fence. We've got to make up our mind to be wholeheartedly, spiritually devoted to Christ, devoted to God, setting our minds and our affections, our desires, our love on things above, things that are unseen. If you haven't been doing that, you may need to close your physical eyes and try to open up your spiritual eyes so that you can see. Jesus, when He talked to the Pharisees, condemned them because though they could see physically, they were blind spiritually. In John chapter 9, the blind man, he was blind physically, but he could see spiritually. The Pharisees were in much worse shape than he was, but they didn't realize it. They thought because they could see physically, everything was okay. Not the case. The church in Laodicea thought because everything seemed to be okay with them, they were rich, they were clothed in good garments, everything seemed fine. But they weren't fine. Jesus tells that church in Revelation, you think everything's okay? You think you're dressed? You think you're happy? You think you're full? He said, you're naked and hungry and blind and miserable and you don't even know it. We need to look with spiritual eyes and see things the way they really are. So you need to respond to God's invitation this morning. For whatever reason, either to become a child of God, to be able to begin that spiritual journey by believing and repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and putting Him on in baptism. Or if, as a Christian, perhaps you've been seduced by the world, perhaps your affection has been in the wrong place, and you need to turn back and love God like you should. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.